I'm sure the Corinthians did not appreciate the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to them. Paul had certainly already caused offense before now. And I have to say, it just sounds like Paul has a chip on his shoulder here. Chapter 5 goes too far. As they say about the old country preacher, "Now, preacher, you've gone to meddling." Well, when we get to chapter 5, Paul's gone to meddling. And maybe what I want to say is the Holy Spirit's gone to meddling. Now, I've entitled this message today. I wanted you guys to get it up on the screen, but that's my fault, not yours. All right, the title of this message is this: The Spirit Takes Back Ground. Okay? And I pray that you'll see where I'm headed with this. So Paul's gone to meddling. What he actually does through the work of the Holy Spirit is begin to pull back the ugly side of the Corinthians' arrogance. That really is the problem. So you've got a people who like to boast, they're proud, they're arrogant, and there are probably different reasons that you could pull out of this letter of Paul's to these believers or these people in the church there. But what's actually beginning to happen is the ugly side of arrogance is beginning to be pulled back so that you can really get a more accurate view of what's really going on. And what their arrogance has done and what their pride and boasting had done is it had covered over. It had covered over. Prior to this, Paul has basically faulted them for being too proud, too boastful, too arrogant in their choosing, like for example, sides based on which leader that they preferred. But now Paul goes too far. Now Paul calls out a thing, an ugly thing, a thing that had taken up residence among them. An ugly thing that had found a comfortable place to dwell among them. And the problem with the arrogance and the pride is that they felt like that could remain covered up and they could be okay. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is not okay with that being covered up by arrogance. It was sexually immoral behavior that was overlooked, excused, swept aside. Maybe it was the church's favorite son or daughter caught up in this behavior. Maybe it was someone in leadership that was caught up in this behavior. We don't really know. But the person, I think, made it easier to excuse. I mean, it really wasn't a problem, right? They hid it well. Nobody had to worry about focusing on that when they were together for worship. They hid it well, right? It really wasn't creating any ripples in the church, any outright dissension or arguments in the church. So, hey, Paul, leave it alone. It's like the Corinthians had created their own framework of rightness and waywardness, okay? So I want to just do an illustration here because kind of what I want to pose against each other is a framework. And oftentimes, we build our own framework for our lives, for what we do, what we say, what we believe, what's a priority to us. We build our own frameworks. And there are others that help us build that framework, maybe our parents, maybe our professors, maybe our other influential people in our lives that help us build a framework. And God has to fit into that framework. Okay. That's what I think the Corinthians had done. They had built their own framework of who God was, and God had to fit into their framework. And in that framework, the behavior of these three people was okay. It was tolerable. It could be worse. In their framework, God had to fit into their framework, right? So, what I want to illustrate is that we can have a framework that's built around us. And we can be the ones that build that framework. But essentially, God has to fit into my framework, how I think about things, how I view things, how I treat people, how I believe about people, what I even think about the church or Christianity or my work. You know, it has to fit into my framework. And it's like the Corinthians had created their own framework for rightness or for waywardness. Now, I could have used the word righteousness and wickedness. The reason I chose not to use those words is because those words are kind of loaded for us. We hear them and they kind of go in one ear and out the other because they sound churchy. And who really among us is righteous and who really among us is wicked? You know, all of us probably know that we're not nearly as righteous as we ought to be. And most of us probably realize or think that we're not nearly as wicked as we are. But what I want to convey is this idea of rightness, what's right, and this idea of waywardness, what leads us astray, what gets us off the road and into the ditches. And so often when God has to fit into our framework of what we think is right, of what we think is wayward. And what Paul had to say about God needed to fit into their framework. Sure, Paul, go ahead and go on about our pride and our arrogance and our boasting. Go ahead. That doesn't bother us. But when, through the Holy Spirit, Paul pulls the layer back on what's really going on, that becomes a problem. Because they had built their framework. And somehow or another, that framework included that it was tolerable for this kind of behavior. You see, what I think the problem is, the behavior is a problem, no doubt about it. But I think there's something behind the thing that really needs to be addressed. So what Paul had to say about God needed to fit into their framework and not the other way around. We say it's okay, Paul, so guess what, Paul? It's okay. We'll play the role of the Holy Spirit, Paul. Thank you very much. We're good Baptists, by the way. So we're autonomous and independent. A church of the people, committee-led, people-led. So we'll take care of it, Holy Spirit. We've got that. That's what I think the problem of boastfulness and pride and arrogance, that's what I think it created. This idea that they could be the Holy Spirit and they didn't need the Holy Spirit to speak to them about what was really happening beneath the surface. Now, the real enemy at work here is not the man. It's not the father. It's not the father's wife. Which I'm still not sure if the father's wife is the man's mother. You know, it can get a little twisted here, you know. It's kind of like a soap opera. We really don't know the details of it, but I don't know if those details matter. The real enemy here is Satan. Now, don't get me wrong. The sexual immorality is a wrong that needs to be made right. But so often we see the evil ones as the human actors involved. And if I can see someone else as the evil one, then that can make me the right one. But the scripture says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against Satan. In this passage, Satan is at work in the sexual immorality. But Satan is also at work in the pride and the arrogance and the boastfulness. Satan is also at work in the church taking ground from the Holy Spirit. In the church saying, we'll be the Holy Spirit for ourselves, thank you very much. When the church can become comfortable with a thing that is so obviously not of the Lord Jesus and be comfortable with it for days and for weeks and for years, then you can know the enemy has taken and is holding ground that belongs to the Holy Spirit of God. That's what was happening to me. That was the thing behind the thing. The sexual immorality had to go. I mean, come on, this isn't rocket science. We live a life the way of Jesus Christ. And so sexual immorality is just not a part of that. And you can excuse it and wipe it away and rationalize it, justify it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We are perfect at doing that. We always have been. From the very beginning, we know how to spin a story to convince ourselves of what's right and wrong. The sexual immorality had to go. Of course it did. But it was time for the Corinthians to begin fitting their lives into God's framework. It was time for the Corinthians to begin fitting their lives into God's framework, not the other way around. They had been comfortable, and as strange as it sounds, they had been comfortable with that sexual immorality. But they also had been comfortable with the enemy holding ground that belonged to God. It was okay with them. It was okay that this particular issue had a nice, comfortable corner that it could dwell and abide in their midst. Paul says it this way: a little yeast leavens the whole what? The whole batch. That thing over there in the corner that really had become ground that the enemy was holding was like leaven that was infecting the whole batch, Paul says. And you don't need the leaven. You can't have the leaven and really worship Christ. What you have to have is you have to have the unleavened. So the leaven has to go, so that you can be a people who can really worship Christ. Give the devil an inch and he'll take a what? In church, that's true. I'm not talking about outside the four walls of this place. I'm talking about inside. That's what the church in Corinth, not just the man, but the church in Corinth had done. They had allowed space for the enemy to comfortably dwell in their midst and in their lives. And on the surface, the face of it was arrogance. Beneath the surface, for them and for him, it was sexual immorality. church, we have it backwards. When we as humans determine that we establish the framework for our lives, for rightness or for waywardness, and then God and God's way of life has to fit within our framework, that's backwards. And when we have it backwards, we give the enemy ground that he holds until we get the order right. In actuality, God establishes the framework. He establishes rightness and waywardness. And then we find our place within his framework. We align ourselves with his way. That's when the Holy Spirit begins to take back ground that the enemy has held. That's when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with the leaven so that he can create a people who are able to worship Jesus because the leaven is no longer infecting the whole batch. And when the Holy Spirit reclaims ground once held by the enemy, God, through his Holy Spirit, begins to work. What do you think about this? Am I off base here? One way that the Holy Spirit works is to expel. I don't like that word. I don't like that it's in the Bible. There are a lot of things I don't like that are in the Bible. And I don't like the fact that Paul communicated this. One way that the Holy Spirit works is that he expels. Now, look at verse 13. Paul writes this, "Expel the wicked person from among you." Now, those are Paul's words, and I would also say the words of the Holy Spirit. The old Bible word used by Paul for expel means this, to take up or to lift up out of a place. When I read that, it made this passage come alive to me. What Paul is talking about is that it's time to lift up or to take up out of its comfortable place the leaven that has been able to dwell over in the corner so comfortably. It's time for that to go. And so when Paul says, and when the Bible says, expel that person, I'm not going to just simplify it by saying that a person needs to be, you know, eradicated from the body of Christ. But what I'm going to say is the ground that the enemy has held in that person's life, it's got to go. Because that leaven is leavening the whole batch. And we need to be a people that's not leavened with the stuff of the enemy. When there is someone in the church who gives evidence, now listen to this, I wrestled with how to say this. When there is someone in the church, not outside the church, but in the church, who gives evidence of a life not in Christ, it's time for the Lord to take up or lift up out of place. What I'm trying to say is that there are times that in people's lives, they begin to live in a way and kind of conduct themselves and project themselves in a way and relate to people in ways that if they are in Christ, they're not going to make anybody believe that. There is a way of living life in Christ. Christ's way of living our lives. And so if there's somebody in the church where it's just not evident that they are in Christ, whether it's through behavior, like this sexual immorality, it was easy for them to sweep it under the rug and say, it's not really a problem. It's not creating problems. It's not creating ripples. We're just going to cover it over. And our pride and our arrogance is going to keep it from being detected. Whether it's that kind of behavior, which boggles my mind, or any other kind of behavior that just doesn't square with the life of Christ. And yet somebody says, I don't care about that. I've got my framework here, dude. And I'm just going to live it this way. I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to do it my way. And if God fits into that framework, great. Praise the Lord. But if he doesn't, that's arrogance. And that's pride. When there's someone in the church who gives evidence of a life not in Christ, it's time for the Lord to take up and lift out of place, because that's leaven. It's time to take back ground that is being held comfortably by the enemy. To expel means to make the enemy uncomfortable such that he has to flee. So we're not going to church anybody. Miss Ann Jenkins used to tell me all the time, back up in the country where she was, she said, "Preacher, do you know what it meant to church somebody?" I said, "No." She said, "Well, the church would get together and decide that a person wasn't fit to be in the church, and they'd church them. They'd kick them out, vote them out, however you do it." To expel is not churching somebody. It means making the enemy uncomfortable such that he has to flee. But it does mean dealing honestly with the person. And we cannot do that without the Spirit's help. The word is clear in verse 11. Do not associate. Now, I don't like that. Paul, I don't like the fact that you wrote that. But he did. Do not associate. The way that I would explain that or express that is, don't associate within the body of Christ with someone who claims to be in Christ, but who refuses to align their life with Christ's way of living. Refuses to align with Christ. Have you ever known somebody in church that just refused to align their life with Christ? That's leaven. Within the body of Christ, we live within God's framework. We live within God's framework. His way of living in Christ. And those who refuse to align with life in Christ, listen, I plead with you. If now you're wrestling with choosing to live life in Christ and not live life your way, I plead with you. Be careful. Be careful. The Spirit of God is looking to take back ground. And if you refuse to align your life with Christ and to live your life in Christ, living Christ's way of life, I want to tell you, the Spirit of God is looking to take back ground. And you won't be able to be comfortable where the Holy Spirit is looking to take back ground. There will no longer be a comfortable place for the enemy to dwell. What do you think about that? Well, I'll tell you this. I'm open to conversation about it. I'm not sure fully what I think about it, but this passage has got my attention. I want to leave us with one last word. Because, you know, like I said at the beginning, that unfortunately this passage does not necessarily lend itself to a nice, polite, clean sermon. But I want to leave us with one last word. When the Holy Spirit is working in this way to take back ground from the enemy, I want to tell you something. I believe this. That is when victory and that is when breakthrough begins. And so the question then really remains for us. Do we want to continue to be in church this way, where we've built our own framework and God's got to fit into that framework? And if God doesn't fit into that framework, well, too bad, God. Because this is really all I'm interested in. I can tell you breakthrough and victory does not happen here. And I got a testimony that I can't share. I got a testimony that I know that this is true. And victory and breakthrough doesn't happen here. But as a church now, that's sitting outside the church. I don't know why in the world we ever thought that the people that live outside of the people of God would ever seek to please God. Ever live in a way that would not be, that would be in keeping with Christ's way of living. But for those who say, I want to live in Christ, I want to live His way, then we must fit our lives into God's framework. Align our lives with Christ's way of living, not our own way of living. And you don't need a preacher to walk up to you and ask you about all of the things happening in your life and then tell you whether it's of Christ or of you. I think you know, because the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict our hearts. And I think that the Holy Spirit is already doing a work of convicting. To say to you, my child, I want you to live your life aligned with my way of living, not your way. Because listen, if you live my way, the Lord says, when the Holy Spirit works in your life in a way that He begins to clean up your life, that is when victory and that is when breakthrough begins. And it happens in individual lives, and it does happen in the life of a church. I'm thankful. I don't believe that the specifics of 1 Corinthians 5, you know, kind of hit us where we live. I could be wrong about it, but I don't discern that there's any of that kind of behavior going on. And I'm thankful for that. Because there are some churches where it is. And so I'm thankful that it has not gotten a hold of us. But I want to tell you, it doesn't take that kind of issue to cause us to have the same kind of response that the Corinthian church did, and that is to try to cover over it with this kind of facade or veneer of kind of arrogance or pride or boasting. And what the Holy Spirit begins to do, just like He did through Paul, He pulls that veneer back. Not so that everybody can see your mess, but so that the Holy Spirit can begin to work in your life to get you over here and away from over there. So that through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and our life together, there's victory and breakthrough. Amen? I don't know how to wrap this one up. I think I'm just going to do this. I think I'm just going to talk to the Lord. Let me invite you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. You see, you know, this spoke to me, you know, a long time before it made it to you. And so I know the Lord is working in me, but I want to tell you, I think the Lord's working in you too. And here's what I want to tell you. Do not ignore what the Lord is saying to you. Be careful not to ignore what the Lord is saying to you. Because He really does want to bring in your life victory and breakthrough. He wants to bring into your life, aligning your life with Christ's way of life. There really is no other way to be a Christian or a Christ follower than to live Christ's way of life. And so, Lord, You teach us what that way of life is. And Holy Spirit, you work in our hearts to pull back the veneer that covers over the hurt and the pain and the sin that's down in us, Lord. Not so that everybody can know our mess, but Lord, so that your Holy Spirit can begin to work and to save and to redeem and to restore and to rebuild and to renew. And maybe to do a whole new work. So Lord, you work in us today as your people, individually in our lives. There are some things in our lives today, people, we do not need to walk back out these doors and walk back into. And that may mean that we need to say goodbye to somebody. That may mean that we need to say goodbye to a certain behavior. That may mean that we need to say goodbye to a certain prejudice or attitude. Let us not walk through these doors and walk back to a way that is not life in Christ. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit this morning in your heart and in mine. Please do not ignore that work. Do not ignore God's voice to your heart. So Lord, you have your way in us. We submit ourselves to you. We seek, Lord, to not be people who are arrogant and prideful in that covering over the things in our lives that you want to deal with. Lord, we want to submit to you and we want to humble ourselves before you and before one another. We want your word to speak, Lord, and we want your spirit to move, Lord. And to that end, we give ourselves now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a final song today as our final act of worship.